Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for another week that we had an opportunity to be witnesses for you. We thank you that you're bringing us together again to study your word. Thank you for the place that we get to meet. Thank you for the encouragement of fellowship with each other. We thank you for this word, and I just thank you again for the things that get revealed every week when we open your word, that you reveal something new about your character. You reveal maybe something new about what you desire from your children that we are through faith. And we open our word today with that expectation. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will operate in our hearts and open our eyes to any truths that you have for each and every one of us. We praise your name. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are doing Jeremiah chapter 34, and again, we do our review that helps with anybody who doesn't know what we've already looked at so that you're kind of up to date. Plus, the repetition should help you have a memory maybe in a year or two if you're thinking back. You'll go, I remember some highlights from Jeremiah. So we've grouped Jeremiah chapter 1 through 23 as foundational to the book, and in that we found that it was the Lord that had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. He's called them to repent for their worship of the false gods, or he's going to bring judgment on them from a nation from the north, which he revealed to be Babylon. That judgment would include the destruction of their temple and the city. The people were to repent of their evil ways, and the leaders had been specifically called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant. We're going to talk about that more today. The shedding of innocent blood. We had the false prophets that were called out for misleading the people, specifically to think he would not bring judgment on them. Of course, Jeremiah is reviled for bringing the truth to the leaders and to the people, but the Lord said that he's going to protect him. And even in those early chapters, we saw the promise from the Lord that there would not be a complete destruction of his people. He was going to provide a Messiah, and he's going to bring his people back into the promised land in a future time. So the Lord's words are always fulfilled because he is sovereign, always fulfilled. Then we group chapters 24 through 29, and in those chapters, just if you remember, chapter 24 is the figs, the good figs and the bad figs. Good figs are those that leave, those that are obedient, and there are going to be descendants from those people that will be brought back into the land. That promise has yet to be fulfilled. Then we had the bad figs, which we're going to learn about more as we get further into the Jeremiah study. They were disobedient. They are promised destruction, and that did get fulfilled. So that prophecy has been fulfilled. We looked at the hypocrisy alongside the false teaching and false prophecy that had plagued the Lord's people, justifying the Lord's judgment on them. Again, I will state, God doesn't need to justify himself, but he still gives why this judgment is falling. Of course, Jeremiah continues to experience the persecution for bringing the truth to the people. Now we're going to group chapters 30 through 33. So this is a new grouping and a summary. So chapters 30 through 33, these chapters are often referred to as the Book of Consolation, as they are filled with promises for the Lord's people. The promises of the Lord's people, beginning with them being regathered, brought back to a specific land as a nation, to live in safety with hearts of flesh and not stone, served by priest, ruled by a king, and living in prosperity. And all of this is possible because Jesus, their Messiah, has redeemed them and will be their king. So that's the summary now that we have for chapters 30 through 34, Book of Consolation, or 33. We're going to do 34 now. We're going to do verses at the beginning 1 through 5. So Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, with all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and against all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. You will not escape from his hand, for you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and he will speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you will not die by the sword. You will die in peace, and as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they will burn spices for you, and they will lament for you. Alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. So a little different tone here. We have verse 1. We have this chapter begins by establishing that it's the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. Always wanting to make clarification, it is the Lord speaking. The time period is described as a time when the full weight of the power of Nebuchadnezzar is on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. So all the Babylonian army with all of the kingdoms of the earth were part of this battle. Remember, he has a really wide berth of control and dominion. He's bringing that all to bear on Jerusalem and in Judah. The extent of power from Nebuchadnezzar and what he had obtained is recorded for us in confirmation of the scriptures, Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. So Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So this was Daniel doing a translation of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So here's scripture verifying what scripture says here in Jeremiah. We can go to other places to verify the extent of power that Nebuchadnezzar grew to. So now back in Jeremiah 34, let's look at verse 2. The Lord tells Jeremiah that he is to speak with the king Zedekiah, the king of Judah. The king is to be told that the Lord is giving the city over to the king of Babylon and that he will burn it with fire. In verse 3, the message to Zedekiah was that he would be handed over to the king of Babylon. Not the first time he's heard it, but he's hearing it again. This is consistent messaging from the Lord to Zedekiah. This was covered in Jeremiah 32, verses 4 through 5, but the Lord repeated his message to Zedekiah, so it seems appropriate to repeat the scriptures revealed in what happened to Zedekiah. So the fulfillment of the Lord's word to Jeremiah regarding Zedekiah speaking with the king of Babylon, remember, face to face and eye to eye, was also seen in 2 Kings. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 25 as a reminder, verses 4 through 7. So 2 Kings 25, beginning in verse 4. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night, by way of the gate between the two walls, between the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king, brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. So Zedekiah was brought to the king of Babylon at Riblah to receive his sentence. And we talked about this before, but the last thing that Zedekiah saw with his eyes was the slaughter of his sons before his eyes were put out. The Lord knew the future of Zedekiah, and he spoke these words deliberately and prophetically. So now back in Jeremiah 34:4, the Lord tells Zedekiah that he would not die by the sword. Considering what the scriptures record happened to Zedekiah at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, it is interesting that the Lord promises Zedekiah that he won't die by the sword. In verse 5, the Lord tells Zedekiah he will die in peace. So Zedekiah is assured that he will be removed from Jerusalem and not die by the sword. However, he will live out his days in Babylon. So he knew that, which makes you question, why did he go ahead and do what he did? But can't be inside someone else's mind. Maybe he just didn't trust the word of the Lord. We can conclude that. Now you have this reference to spices being burned for previous kings, which was also going to be done for Zedekiah. Now, this would be related to the way a king was honored for burial. So we see again confirmation in the scriptures in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verses 13 through 14. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. So back here in Jeremiah, Zedekiah is going to receive the same honor other kings had received for his burial. So that's what's being talked about in regards to the spices. A leader often struggles with what kind of legacy they will leave behind and how they will be remembered by their subjects. So Zedekiah is a man, he's a king, he probably has those same thoughts in his mind. So back in Jeremiah 34, verse 5, the Lord lets Zedekiah know that the people will also lament for him by saying, "Alas, Lord." The people will acknowledge his position as their last king. Again, it is a way of demonstrating some honor that will be given to Jeremiah. Honor at death was not done for a Jehoiakim. We're going to go back, if you remember, to Jeremiah 22, verses 18 through 19, because I doubt you memorized that. So we're going to go back there. Jeremiah 22, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, sister. They will not lament for him. Alas for the master, or alas for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So the alas is to show that a remembrance for Jehoiakim will not be given from a brother or a sister. He would not be held in honor as a good master or royal leader. So Zedekiah is told these things will come to pass because the Lord has spoken the word. So everything that the Lord speaks, remember, everything the Lord speaks comes to pass. Considering that Zedekiah is going to suffer at the fall of Jerusalem, these promises would have provided him some comfort during his very difficult times. Though these words may not have been accepted well at this moment, coming from the Lord through Jeremiah. So all that we know happened, right? His sons are killed, his eyes are taken out, he's chained, he's dragged into Babylon. as these things unfold, you would hope that he's remembering how the Lord spoke to him through Jeremiah. He's been told, you will be honored in your death. You are going to go to Babylon. You are going to die in peace. I would hope those words resonated for him and brought him some kind of peace when he needed it the most. So now, back in Jeremiah 34, let's do verses 6 through 11. So Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the remaining cities of Judah, that is Lachish and Azekah, for they alone remained as fortified cities among the cities of Judah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew, his brother, in bondage. And all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and for female servants. All right. Verse 6, we have Jeremiah speaks to Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And then in verse 7, there is a specific time when this message is brought to the king, and it is when the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem, notice, and Lachish and Azekah. So these are the last cities standing against Babylon in Judah. So this helps us to establish the time period in which this happens is close to the very end for Jerusalem. In verse 8, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem. The covenant was to proclaim a release to them. Verse 9, that every Hebrew who had been a servant was to be released. In verse 10, everyone in this moment did as the covenant proclaimed, and they freed their fellow Jewish brethren. In verse 11, then at a later time that is not specified in the length of time or the reason, those who had released their servants turn back on their word and bring their former servants back into bondage. What this does for us is highlight this is a fickle, fickle people with shifting loyalties. Their words can't be trusted. So Jeremiah 34, then verses 12 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you. But your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. Although recently you had turned and done what was right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant, and each man his female servant, whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. Well, nothing happens outside of the Lord's purview, does it? Verse 12. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah again, and in verse 13, The Lord identifies himself as, again, the Lord God of Israel. The Lord refers to a covenant that he had made with Israel's forefathers. So this covenant was established when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gives us the time period. And Egypt is referred to here as the house of bondage. When I brought you out of the house of bondage, when I brought you out of the house of Egypt. In verse 14, the covenant that was made included a stipulation that at the end of 7 years, any Hebrew that had been given to slavery of another Hebrew would be set free. The only stipulation is that they were to have served for 6 years. The Lord says that the forefathers, notice, did not obey him or incline their ear to him. So this is what is found in the law in regards to what the Lord is speaking of here. Turn with me to Exodus 21. We'll just do verses 2 and 3. So Exodus 21, beginning in verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. And if he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. So notice there in verse 2, buying a Hebrew as a slave was to come with a 6-year cap for service to be rendered. And in verse 3, if he is married when he comes in, he's to take his wife with him when he leaves. So pretty two verses, pretty well laid out, very clear. The 6 years of service are the payment back for any debt incurred. No additional payment or leaving of a wife would be required. There were other guidelines when the servant is to be set free. And we get this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. So Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So there in verse 12, we have the purchase again of a Hebrew slave came with a maximum of the 6 years of service. So that ties back to what we saw in Exodus. In verses 13 and 14, when a Hebrew slave is released, he's not to go empty-handed. The master shall give him flocks, food, and wine. These would be the same provisions that the slave would have obtained in serving the master, right? These are the things that you would have a slave do for you. So look at the graciousness of God on the slave, that they have a limit of the 6 years, and when they're released, they have provision to get on their feet. That's compassion, and that's what the Lord put in his law. In verse 15, the reason for this generosity is to be because the Hebrews should always remember how they were redeemed out of bondage by the Lord from Egypt. So remember how your people were treated. That's why I expect this kind of generosity from you to other Hebrew slaves when they go home. Everyone was in servitude until the Lord redeemed them, and they should offer up grace and mercy to their fellow Hebrew citizens. So now back in Jeremiah 34:14. According to the Lord, the forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me, meaning they did not practice this designated law. They were given the law, they didn't practice it. In verse 15, it begins by referencing something the people had done recently. So it appears the Jews had made a covenant before the Lord in the temple, saying they would abide by the law and release their neighbors or fellow citizens that were held in servitude. In verse 16, after making this covenant, the Lord's people turned away from the covenant that they had made before the Lord. And the Lord says the people in this reversal profaned his name. So the male and the female servants had been set free according to their desire. So just as an undertone here, there may be some servants who chose to stay and serve a master, but these servants that this applied to were servants that chose to be freed when they were asked. And they were not, in other words, forced out of servitude. So some want to stay in the position they were, that everything's going pretty good. They don't want to be forced out. So that's why this is there. I should let you know, we didn't force anybody out, but those that were freed, that's what they wanted. So that's why that's established there. But then after giving the servants freedom, the masters brought them back into subjugation again. Whatever the people saw in freeing their servants to bring advantage to themselves has disappeared. The truth is, they did not act out of obedience to the Lord. They did not act out of care or compassion for their fellow citizens, and they did not act out of a regard for justice. The leaders gave lip service to obedience to the law. They participated in an external show of obedience to the law. This may have been a form of adherence to the law to gain favor with the Lord. The masters entered a covenant before the Lord. So it's not like they just did this on their own. They entered a covenant before the Lord where they swore to give their servants freedom. And then they broke that covenant when they brought them back into subjection. The Lord's conclusion is that the people profaned his name when they disavowed the covenant that they had made. Making a covenant before the Lord is a serious obligation. The Lord sees it as profaning his name when a covenant taken before him is broken. These are the Lord's words. So now in Jeremiah 34, let's do verses 17 through 22. Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beast of the earth. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has gone away from you. Behold, I am going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So, wow, there in verse 17, the Lord declared to his people have not obeyed him. The Lord was the one proclaiming there will be a release of Hebrews after 7 years of service, each to a brother or to his neighbor. It's to cover a Hebrew with the Hebrew. These people knew each other. They were not strangers made up of foreigners or people from another country. These were fellow Hebrews. They were the Lord's people. Don't miss that. And because the Lord's people did this thing and they did not obey the Lord in proclaiming the proper release of the Hebrew slaves, the Lord says he's going to proclaim, notice, a release on them. You didn't release them, but I'm going to release you. There's a little play on words there. So the Hebrew word deror, so it's D-E-R-O-R-E, can be translated as release or liberty. So that's the play on words that we have here. The Lord is going to release his people to the sword and pestilence and famine. You didn't release my people, but I will release you. You did not protect, and now I will not protect you. He will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now in verse 18, the Lord gets specific as to what has taken place. There were men who took part in a covenant ceremony at the temple before the Lord. They had cut a calf in two, and then they had walked between the two sections of the calf. This is a form of cutting covenant that the Hebrews were familiar with. I don't include that here, but if you want, you can go look at in Genesis when the Lord cuts covenant with Abram. Verse 19, the Lord calls out the officials of Judah and Jerusalem with their court officers, the priests, and then all the people of the land, notice, who had passed through the parts of the calf. The presentation of a sacrificed animal during a covenant ceremony was to be a picture of what was happening to either party if they do not keep the covenant. That's the picture. The dead animal split apart, you walk through, you're saying, this is the promise I make before you, we are in this covenant, and if I violate it, this is what should happen to me. That's the whole theater of walking through. That's what they participated in. So, in verse 20, the men are told that the Lord is going to give them over to the hand of their enemy, the enemy that has been that has let it be known that they seek to kill them. So it's not just a general enemy. This enemy has already said what they're going to do. He says that their dead bodies will become food for the birds and beasts, like the two halves of the calf. There will be no one to protect their dead bodies in keeping away the predators. This is the picture the Lord wants to communicate. In verse 21, the Lord declares that Zedekiah and his officials will be given over to the enemies who seek their lives. Again, the enemy is described as the army of the king of Babylon. Notice here, it's an army that is described as having gone away. Verse 22, the Lord says, I am going to command they come back to Jerusalem and fight against it. And they're going to burn it with fire. They will also make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So these two verses give us a clue to what event was tied to the rejection of the covenant to release the Hebrew servants. The Babylonian army had left the city of Jerusalem. As the Lord says, I will bring them back to the city. We're going to get to this in Jeremiah 37, but because it's so relevant, we're going to go ahead and, you know, give you a little prequel. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 37, verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah 37, beginning in verse 4. Now, Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out from your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city. They will capture it and burn it with fire. So now we get to see the two events as they overlay. Verse 5. Pharaoh's army left Egypt. In other words, they were on the move. So the army was down in Egypt. So Pharaoh's got his army, and they're leaving Egypt. They're coming somewhere. The Chaldeans that were involved in the siege on Jerusalem left the siege to go deal with the Egyptian army. In verse 7, the king of Judah was requesting Jeremiah to bring him an answer from the Lord for the outcome of the Egyptian army's effort to rescue Jerusalem. He still understands that Jeremiah hears from the Lord. He doesn't obey what he already knows, but he's going to try to get, remember, a different answer. Zedekiah is always looking for a different answer from the Lord. The answer from the Lord was that Pharaoh's army that was at first coming to assist Jerusalem would end up returning to Egypt and not coming to Jerusalem's defense. That's the answer from the Lord. In verse 8, the result was going to be after the Chaldeans left for a short time, they would return to Jerusalem and succeed in fighting against it, capturing it and burning it with fire. So now Jeremiah 34, verse 22, the Lord connects the calling back of the Chaldean army to destroy Jerusalem to the violation of the men who made and then broke a covenant before the Lord. So it appears that Zedekiah and the leaders of Jerusalem participated in a public display of entering into a covenant to release slaves to freedom when they were in fear of the Babylonian army overtaking Jerusalem. The siege was going all around. The Babylonians were there. They come up with this ploy to think, hey, let's go ahead and have this little covenant ceremony. Keep in mind, this was always something that was commanded by the law for the Lord's people. That had always been there. The Lord even said to us earlier, it had been ignored. The Lord said that the forefathers had never honored this, even though it was in their law. But when the nation was facing a horrible disaster, they choose that moment to make a public display of the law and a theatrical display of honoring the law. When it appeared there was going to be rescue provided by the Egyptian army, the leaders then reneged on the covenant they made before the Lord. The Lord will not be mocked. And he says the people were profaning his name by reversing course on this covenant. The Lord never looks kindly on those who bear his name, breaking the covenants that they make. Zedekiah was also called out by Ezekiel for breaking a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar. So let's see what Ezekiel has to say. In chapter 17, we're going to do verses 11 through 20. So this is a longer section of scripture. Ezekiel 17, I'll begin in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon. He took one of the royal family and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. But he rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? As I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Pharaoh and his mighty army and great company will not help him in the war when they cast up ramps and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head. I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful acts which he has committed against me. So notice there in verse 13 that Nebuchadnezzar had made a covenant with Zedekiah, one of the royal family. Zedekiah took an oath to this covenant. So he listened to the covenant, all the things that were declared. He took an oath swearing he would keep the covenant. In verse 14, the covenant was for Judah as it was to stay in subjection to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he promised to do. The king did him a favor by putting him on the throne. The payment back was, and you will stay subjected to me, which meant you would obey me, you would pay the taxes to me, whatever the agreement was. Judah was not to try and remove itself from the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. That was the condition of the covenant. That was the whole point. Verse 15, Zedekiah rebelled from this covenant when he sent representatives to Egypt seeking horses and troops to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord saw this as a violation of the king's word and covenant. In verse 16, the Lord says that there will be justice in that the country that Zedekiah broke covenant with will be the country that he will ultimately die in. And in verse 18, Zedekiah despised the oath by breaking the oath. Zedekiah pledged allegiance, and yet he broke his word. And Zedekiah will not escape retribution for this act. In verse 19, the Lord now declares that Zedekiah, in a similar manner, despised his oath to the Lord. So Zedekiah despised his covenant with the Lord, and he broke that covenant. And the Lord will inflict the consequences of this violation on the head of Zedekiah. In verse 20, the Lord says that he will bring Zedekiah to Babylon, and the judgment for the violation of the covenant and the oath with the Lord will be carried out in Babylon. Jeremiah 34, verse 22. The Lord tells Jeremiah he is to let Zedekiah know there will be no escape from Nebuchadnezzar. There's no way out. There is no option B. There's only the Lord's way. In a twist of circumstances, the Jews thought they were going to experience freedom from the Chaldean army. But that was short-lived freedom, just as they had done to the Hebrew slaves, granting them freedom only to take it away again. When the king breaks a covenant, the example is set for the people to do the same thing. Leaders are expected to set a higher example of excellence, and when they fail, the implications are significant. The Lord speaks against men who would twist his righteous standards. We see this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, the Lord does not change his standards, and he alone determines good and evil. A warning of woe is issued for those who would twist God's truth, calling evil good and good evil. This is a condition of a sinful and broken person and or culture. Paul draws us to this by saying God will not be mocked. And we see that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. So Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So notice in verse 17 there, the actions that men commit will be what they receive. And in verse 8, there are two ways a man can work, either in the flesh or in the spirit. What a person does in the flesh will come back in the flesh, but what one does according to the spirit will be rewarded with eternal life. In verse 9, this focus of eternal life should motivate a believer to continue to do good and to not grow weary of doing good work. In verse 10, this encouragement is to focus believers to use their time wisely and do good to all people, with an emphasis on giving to the needs of believers first. The Lord makes it clear there are standards of good and evil, and He alone declares what those standards are. Here in Jeremiah 34, you have people, you have leaders, spiritual leaders, as well as the legal leaders, the kings, everybody that was there. There's the siege ramps are around Jerusalem, and they take that opportunity to say, we're going to release all the slaves. We're going to do the thing that we've always said we were going to do. They have a big ceremony. They cut the animal. They do it. They release their slaves. And then, miraculously, the Chaldeans leave their siege ramp. They're not building it anymore. They're just not there. They just disappeared. Now, I don't know that the people knew why suddenly that the Chaldeans weren't there. All they knew was they weren't there. It wouldn't have been that long before the Chaldeans came back. So in a short period of time, these men who had released their Hebrew slaves and made a very big theatrical covenant before the Lord just changed their mind. And they went back and they gathered all those free servants to bring them back into subjection to them. Subjection to them. They brought them back to be servants. Can you imagine what that would feel like when you're the servant to have that happen? Talk about a rug being ripped out from under you. And the Lord is going to defend them. The Lord says, you do not get to do that to my people. And I'm getting ready to release you. So the word release has that little play. This affects every single believer when we think in any way that we can do something for God that will change His mind. Right? When we go, well, if I, fill in the blank for whatever bargaining you may have made in the past, if I do this, I'm sure you'll be willing to do this for me. And if I go to church, if I do my prayer, if I do my Bible study, if I do this with my children, if I do this for my wife or my, if I, then I just know on this other side, there's this thing. You don't get to bargain with the Lord. You do what you're supposed to do because He told you to do it. That's the reason that you do it. And these people did the excessive. They thought they could control God and control their circumstances because they dangled with and played one part of the law and made it very public. God will not be mocked. He wasn't going to be mocked by these people, and he's not going to be mocked by us. This is a warning to believers as well today. He will not be mocked. You serve him because you are his. There is nothing you can offer him. You serve him because he already owns all of you, everything you have, your time, your money, your talent. He owns it all. And if he's directed you, you better do exactly what he's told you to do. And in that, we have the freedom to serve him. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of fear. Oh, I better, or, you know, the God hammer is going to come down, right? There's a whole lot of people that live under that burden and serve that picture of God. And that is not the God we serve. We serve a God who sent his son. We sent a God who owns us, and he gave us justification, and we will be together in eternity with him. That's a God we should desire to serve. That's the God you should be serving and I should be serving. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful reminder of who you are, that in many ways, sometimes we need to be reminded that you are a God of justice. You declared your truth through your law to this people, and they thought they could abuse that, and you would not tolerate that, and you brought judgment. But Lord, you brought your son, and for those of us who've put our faith and belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we walk in that freedom. We are actually free from being a servant to sin, and we do not need to go back. You have permanently freed us from that. We thank you for that beautiful gift. We thank you for the character of your sovereignty, that you already know the future, you already know the plans you have for us, and you've already revealed in your word what your desire is for us. Let us, each and every one of us, desire to serve you with every fiber of our being, to thank you, and we praise you, and we praise you for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.